Well, mate, I add my welcome to everybody this morning. Good morning from me. And we're going to be looking into that passage. Thank you for your patience as we read through that long passage from Genesis. It won't be become our new norm to read such long passages, but it was a whole section, a whole story. And I thought it was worth this one time spending that bit longer in the reading this morning. We're going to be looking at those words from Genesis in a moment. Let's pray. And then we'll get into it. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your goodness to us that we've just been singing about. I thank you that you never leave us. Thank you, Father, that you speak to us and that your words are true and alive and powerful. And we pray, Father, that you'd speak into our lives this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God has made some huge promises to his people. Absolutely massive promises, if you think about it. Eternal life, that's a big promise, isn't it? But it's not just everlasting life. It's everlasting life without sin and pain. This is a big thing that God has given us, has promised to us. What about complete forgiveness? Again, it's another huge promise that God has made. The slate completely wiped clean. What about the fact that God can bring out of the very worst of situations, even like this COVID pandemic, that he can bring good out of it? That is big. That's huge. Especially when we can't see how that might happen. We need to be honest. In faith, we are trusting God with some massive promises. But God has always been in the habit of making big promises. And wonderfully, he's also been in the habit of keeping them as well. It's one of the reasons why he's given us the Old Testament. So that we can witness him making promises time and time again and then keeping them. I mean, with Abraham and many others. It's one of the reasons why he sent Jesus to keep his word, to win forgiveness, to conquer to reassure us that he keeps his promises. And therefore, the promises that we're still waiting for, well, they're in the bag. We've seen he's kept them before. He will keep them in the future. But then we might find ourselves wondering, well, God has done his bit, and it's a big bit. He can be trusted when it comes to the future stuff. But what about me? Could I mess up God's promises? Could I mess up God's plans and blow everything apart? And this is a question that Genesis chapter 27 forces us to ask. To see how this worked, we just need to backtrack briefly. See, God had made a promise to Abraham, now more than one promise. And by the time we get to Isaac, he's delivered on part of that promise. But there's lots still outstanding. And then God reiterated those promises to Abraham's son, Isaac. And we saw last week how God was present with Isaac. Isaac was faithful, but also unfaithful at the same time. But God hung in there. But this week, it's as if the unfaithfulness stakes are multiplied by 10. Isaac and his family, well, they could have easily fitted in to a storyline in EastEnders or Coronation Street. Isaac, the disabled father, trying to call the shots. Rebecca, the manipulative wife. And the two grown-up sons, the twins, well, they hate each other's guts. And as we look at Genesis, it's as if Isaac and his family throw everything they have at God. They throw the kitchen sink at him to say, testing God, pushing God, will you keep your promises to a family like this? Seeing if God will break his word. Well, let's see how this works as we get into the text. And scene one, it's a story, as you saw, and then we'll go through it with scenes. And our first scene, we get Esau keeping God at a distance. And chapter 26 and verses 34 and 35, we get Esau here. We just get told briefly how the eldest son is marrying outside of God's family and the resulting bitterness and pain that brings into family life. It's just a gentle introduction, if you like, to what's about to come. but it's also a window into Esau's heart. Because Esau's got a heart that isn't really interested in God's direction and in God's way of doing things. Esau's a man of the moment, a man that wants to keep God at a safe distance. And then we move into scene two, and our next chapter in verses 1 and 4 of chapter 27. And Isaac's got a plan. But this is a plan to stop God and to stop God's plan. You see, Isaac's getting on. He's blind and he knows his days on earth are coming to an end. And he has a weakness for good food, but he also has a weakness for his eldest son. Please look with me at verse 3. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me so that I may give you my blessing before I die. He wanted to eat, but he also wanted to bless his oldest son. Now, I don't know about you, but initially that doesn't sound too bad, does it? But here's the thing. God had already said that Jacob was to be the head of the family. Just flip back with me, please, to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23. And it's at this point where Rebekah is pregnant with the twins. We were pregnant with Jacob and Esau. And this is what we got told in verse 23. And this is the Lord speaking. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger. Isaac knew who God wanted to have the blessing. And it was Jacob. It was the younger. And here is Isaac sticking two fingers up to God and putting the wheels in motion to do the exact opposite to what God has stated. God had a plan. Isaac had a different one, and he was determined that his plan would win out. See, in this story, this isn't a story of heroes, but a story of sinners. And old Isaac, he's the chief amongst them when it comes to sinning. Going against God's direct word. But then we come to the next sinner, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, and scene three. And Rebekah has a counter plan. Please look at me at verse 5. Now, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Perhaps she was expecting this, you know what I mean? And moved swiftly to action. She wanted Jacob to have the blessing. Did you notice in verse 5, she doesn't call Esau her son, even though she's his mum, she calls him his son, Isaac's son. And then verse 6, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob. Rebekah was motivated by her favourite. She wanted her favourite to get the blessing. She explains the plan to swap the food and the brothers, goat instead of the wild game, Jacob instead of Isaac. Yes, and Jacob hesitates, but his hesitation isn't moral. You know what I mean? Thinking about all the deception. No, it's not that. He's perfectly happy with the deceit. Rather, he fears the consequences if he's found out and it's not pulled off. But Rebekah, the Iron Lady, she'll take the risk. He just wanted Jacob to get on with it. And he did. And we end up in scene 4. And Jacob, the lying toad. Just think how ridiculous Jacob must have looked. Dressed in his brother's clothes, with bits of goat skin strapped into various parts of his body, and taking in that steaming meal which his mother had just prepared. And then he gets busy telling lies at least 3 times. Lie 1, verse 18. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." I don't know about you, but it feels a bit like a pantomime at this point, doesn't it? You, as the readers, we want to shout out, "Oh, no, you're not." Lie 2, verse 20. Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord gave me success," he replied. No, no, you didn't. Jacob here couldn't even make himself say the Lord, my God. It is the Lord, your God. Lie 3 and verse 24. Are you really my son, Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Oh, no, you're not again. Now, Isaac is getting on, isn't he? And he's blind, but he's clearly suspicious. And added to the mix, Esau, well, he'd been out hunting. We don't know if he's going to burst back into the tent at any second. What happens if he discovers Jacob in this ridiculous costume, particularly before the blessing happens? But he doesn't. Isaac catches a whiff of Esau from Esau's clothes, and he's finally convinced, and he blesses his son. This was a family at war within itself. Deception, plotting, power plays. It's the works, isn't it? And then we enter scene 5. And it looks like even this awful family can't stop God's plan. But as we come on to the blessing, it is a twisted blessing, isn't it? In scene 5, we see Isaac's twisted blessing. Let me read verse 27 again and see what you make of it. So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. It feels like a worldly version of God's blessing, of God's promise to Abraham and Isaac. I mean, God's blessing to Abraham and Isaac included land, a home. It included a great nation, which will be a blessing to all peoples on earth. But it's as if Isaac's blessing to Jacob, or who thinks is Esau, is a twisted version of that into wealth and power. Isaac had wanted to go against God with who got the blessing. But it was even more than that. It was a warped version of God's promises. A here and now version of power and wealth. Well, the final words are said, and Esau bursts back onto the scene, completely ignorant of what has just happened. And we enter scene 6, and Esau's rage. Esau and Isaac figure out what's happened, and Isaac is trembling, and Esau, well, look at verse 34. When Esau heard his father's word, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, father, bless me. A bitter cry, perhaps even a scream of anguish. And what I find interesting here is that Esau, he really, really wanted the blessing. He wanted God's blessing, but without really wanting God. Remember, as we saw at the beginning, he wanted to keep God at a distance. But he wanted the promises. And isn't that so real? So 21st century? So many people wanting to keep God at an arm's length, that they might acknowledge that it's real, but they'll never listen to him unless it fits in with what they already think. They might even go to a church, but ignore what they hear. But whilst all the time, at the same time, wanting the forgiveness that God offers, wanting the peace that only he can bring, wanting the eternal life that only he can offer, but not wanting God himself. And for Esau, the tears start flowing, don't they? Look at verse 38. Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, father. Then Esau wept aloud. Heartfelt pain, sadness. But is there regret, repentance from Esau? Well, we'll see in a moment. And then we come to our seventh scene. And God's plan is unstoppable. We get told a little bit more about some family politics as Jacob is removed from harm's way. But before Jacob leaves, Isaac blesses Jacob again. And this time knowingly. and this time from quite a different angle. Please look with me at chapter 28 and verse 3. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. This is now a God-filled blessing. The mention of Abraham, it's not about power and wealth, but instead looking forward, resting on the promises of God, willingly given what God had intended all along. Even a dysfunctional family like this were unable to put God off his purposes, put God off from his promises. God has said he would use this family to work out his promises. And despite them, he did exactly that. See, he cannot be stopped from keeping his promises by the likes of Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob. And if that's the case with them, it means God cannot be stopped by the sins and failures of Mike Walton, by the sins and failures of all of us. Yes, our sins and failures will have consequences. Jacob had to move to go and live with his uncle. That's a pretty big consequence, isn't it? But God's plan cannot be stopped. And if you're a Christian here today, genuinely trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection, he is with you, he has forgiven you, he will bring you home to his eternal glory, he has promised it, and our mistakes, our errors, our sin cannot change that. And that's a huge relief. Isaac went directly against God's stated plan, but ultimately it didn't matter. Rebekah tried to accomplish God's plan through deceit and wickedness. But it really only came about at the end when Isaac accepted God couldn't be stopped. It's just worth pausing on that for a moment as well. Because Rebekah wanted Jacob to be blessed. She wanted, if you like, God's plan to happen for Jacob to get the blessing like God has said. But she didn't want it because God had said it. She wanted it because Jacob was her favourite. On the surface, she looked like she was doing God's thing, but it was all about her and her son. And that's a warning for us today. People can appear to be going all out for God, but their motives can be wrong and deception can be at work behind the scenes. You may have seen it. A church advertises some church events, say, come along, visitors and guests, we want you to come along and have a good time. When all along it's just a way to trap some visitors and guests into listening to a preacher talk about Jesus. Now, God does want people to hear about Jesus. But deception isn't the way to go about it. God's plan to bring all sorts of people from all over the world, from all over Thurrock into his kingdom. He's got a plan to do that. And he plans to use churches and Christians to do that, to be speaking of Jesus. But we don't need to deceive to make that happen. God has a plan. His promises cannot be stopped. But our story today, it ends actually with a warning as it comes back to Esau. And our final scene, scene 8, and Esau's stubbornness. Please look with me at chapter 28 and verse 8. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Esau continues to go against his dad and ultimately against God. He had earlier wept at losing the blessing, but they weren't tears of regret. Stubborn Esau wasn't going to learn and instead continued to hold God at arm's length. Yes, Jacob, Isaac, and Rebekah were sinners, and at times terribly so. but they returned to God in repentance and faith. Esau sinned, and he just carried on and on, going down that same dusty road. Surely a warning that needs to be heard loud and clear today. So here we have a wonderful promise that God is making. A God who has kept so many of those promises in Jesus. A God who shows us that he is good for the promises that we still wait for. And they're big ones. But today he wants us to see loudly and clearly that he's a God who keeps his promises even when his people mess up. Whether it's small style or big style. And that is fantastic news as we enter this week, where I know we'll all fail him in a multiple of ways. And yet God and his plans will not be stopped. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that when you make a promise, it is steadfast and sure. You will not be shaken from keeping your word. Father, thank you that you are a faithful God. You are a powerful God. You have the power to keep your promises. It's in your character to keep your word. But we also thank you this morning from the bottom of our hearts when we know what failures we are, that we can't mess up the promises you have made to us. That is such fantastic news, Father, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us, which makes that possible. Thank you for sending us Jesus to deal with our sin so your promises can stand firm even when we hurt you time and time again. In Jesus' name we pray.